Hebrews chapter 6. Perhaps if you've been following the news in the past days, our hearts might go out to the residents of the city of Mariupol in Ukraine. And we can imagine that the despair of so many there, facing such suffering, with no supplies, with no water, no food coming in. And we understand that but just yesterday that the invading forces gave a deadline and said if you have a certain number of hours on Sunday for the soldiers who are left in that small embattled area to give up, to hand in their arms, and we'll treat you well if you do. And we can imagine, what do they do? Surely they must face the temptation to despair, to give up. Do they carry on to what may well be for most, if not all of them, certain death? It's a different situation, but it's a very similar one for us as Christians. To press on and to keep going in the Christian life. To keep on going. Now, it's not such a challenge to keep on going when things are easy, when life is good. We wouldn't have had this conversation about the city of Mariupol, well, not really a conversation, is it, 3 months ago. You know, the citizens and whatever forces there were in Mariupol 3 months ago would just have lived out their lives quite happily. Wouldn't have thought twice, can I keep going? There are no difficulties, no challenges to keep going. Why would I not keep going? But it's in times of difficulty and trouble and trial that we easily begin to ask, help, how can I keep going? Can I keep going? What do I do? Hebrews, and especially this chapter, is written to us as a challenge and encouragement, rather, to keep on going. So, the context of our passage from verse 13 tonight, we can look back to verse 11, where it says this: we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Do you see what he's saying? Keep on going. Be encouraged to press on, to take hold of your hope and keep going. Show that same earnestness to the full assurance of hope until the end. And this passage we're studying tonight is an encouragement to do that. And does so initially by looking back to Abraham and looking back to the past. So we have Abraham as an example of somebody who did just that. Who what did he do? He showed that earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end. So Abraham was not sluggish, but was an imitator of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. It promises, indeed, what our passage is going to tell us, that Abraham, he wasn't just an imitator, he was, if you like, the archetypal person who had faith and patience and inherited the promises. He is the absolute picture, if you like, of somebody we can look to as an example of how we too should have faith and patience to inherit the promises. And that second word, patience, is really, really important. Perhaps it is easy for us to say, of course, we need to have faith. We need to trust in the Lord. But part of the very nature of an ongoing faith is to have patience, to keep going trusting the Lord. You see, it is not enough, is it, just to trust the Lord? What's much, much harder is to keep on trusting the Lord day after day, year after year, even through the greatest of trials and troubles. So we need faith, but also patience. So how are we encouraged to press on? Well, because of God's promise. And the way this passage unpacks, or the way we're going to unpack it tonight, is we're going to think of the four aspects initially of God's promise, and then a few aspects of how that applies to us as Christians today. Because obviously the promise we're looking back to is about Abraham. So we'll then apply it to ourselves. So four aspects of God's promise. Verse 13 says this, when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself. Now, what does that mean? Well, let's turn back together to Genesis chapter 22. Just to put ourselves in the context, so we know what we're reminded of, what the circumstances here are, the situation. So Genesis chapter 22. Chapter 22 is when Abraham is told to take his son Isaac and offer him, to sacrifice him. And at the last minute, the Lord provides an alternative for him. And so, in verse 15, we read this. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And goes on, following on with those promises of blessing. Now, turn back with me a few chapters to the beginning of chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. So in chapter 12 of Genesis, it's the beginning of the story of Abraham. Verse 1 says, the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, do you see that what he's promising him in chapter 22 is actually really a reiteration of what he's already promised in chapter 12? Now, why does he repeat it in that way? It's worth noticing a key difference. Now, it's perhaps we can look at it like this. At the beginning of chapter 12, God is saying to Abraham, look, Abraham, it's the beginning of our relationship. This is what I'm going to do. We come to chapter 22, and it's as if God says to Abraham, look, Abraham, you've walked with me now for some time, and you've got to know me better. And you've gone through a great deal. And you've been willing to offer up even your son. And I want to take that promise that I made at the beginning. It's almost just I sort of stated it just as a statement at the beginning. But I want to take that promise now, and I want to absolutely confirm it and reiterate it and establish it in such a way that you will never doubt it. Because your faithfulness to me has absolutely, if you like, convinced me of the certainty of this promise. Look at how he puts it in chapter 22 again. And verse 16, the angel of the Lord says, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and not withheld your son, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring. Do you see the extra word he puts in there? I will surely do this. I will most certainly do this. There is absolutely nothing that will stop me from doing this. I might be overstating this, but it's as if at the beginning it's there as a promise. But it's something maybe is easy for him to doubt. It's easy for him to not be quite sure about, for Abraham. But when you come to chapter 22, Abraham is sitting there and he is being now left with absolutely no doubts whatsoever. God has absolutely established this promise. It will be a long time before the fulfillment of it takes place. It will be after Abraham's death. But Abraham, now there is no place left for doubt. It is absolutely certain. God has sworn by himself, by myself I have sworn. Let's turn back to Hebrews. So the first thing to say about God's promise is that it is confirmed by an oath. God swears by himself. Yeah, I don't know if anybody here has perhaps they know people who might do this or been spent time in a culture where this happens, but certainly living in the Middle East for a while, in the culture there, swearing by different things was absolutely part of everyday common speech. And the range of things I heard sworn by people trying to convince you that they really, 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 really this time are actually telling the truth. Or really, 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 really are going to do it. Now, the most important one that people do all the time, quite awfully, is that they swear by God. But I've heard people swearing by the church, swearing by their grandmother, by all sorts of different things, to try and convince you that they are telling the truth. It's one of the characteristics, one of the labels that is given to evangelical Christians in the culture. is that they are known by some people who know them reasonably well describe them as Sha'ab Sadiqni, the people of believe me, because they in theory won't swear by anything, but they'll simply say, no, believe me, take me at face value, I tell the truth. People try to swear by all sorts of things, and we're told not to do that. We're told just to make our yes be yes and our no be no, to be honest, to be truthful. We're told not to swear because how can I change anything? What possible good is it for me to swear by some great thing or great person? Because they are not going to stand by my vow, are they? You see, to swear by something, in a sense, it means that you have the power and authority of that thing to back up your swearing, your promise. I've wondered about this in the past. Sometimes we might think to ourselves, why is God allowed to swear if we're not allowed to swear? The answer is, he can swear by himself because he is himself. He has his authority, he has his name, he has his honor. What, in a sense, what God is saying when he swears, where he makes an oath, he's saying, I will do this, my name and my honor now depend upon me doing this. Because I have promised it and I declare it. He is attaching firmly and clearly his name, his honor, to the doing and fulfilling of that promise. In one sense, it's not necessary. But it's a way that God with Abraham chooses to use to establish the certainty of his promise. So God's promise is confirmed by an oath. There is no one greater than God for him to swear by. So look at verse 13. Since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. So that's the first thing. God's promise here is confirmed by an oath. It is absolutely certain. Secondly, God's promise is received through patience. God's promise is received through patience. Look at verse 13. Where are we going? 15. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. Abraham had to wait patiently. He had to go through many trials. He had to go through troubles. He had to wait patiently. God's promises to us are received through patient waiting, by pressing on and keeping going, by living by faith, by trusting him for his promises, and by keeping on going trusting his promises. So we receive the promises by faith, by patient waiting. How easy it is to have those thoughts, I can't keep going. No, the promise is set before us, and we can, and we need to have patience. Now, it's easy to say that. It's harder to live it out in particular circumstances. But all I can say is this. Whatever those circumstances I or you, we find ourselves in where we feel I can't keep going, we need to remember the certainty of God's promise And remember that those promises are received through patience, through keeping on going. What that will look like in my circumstance, in your circumstances, will be very different. Patience. God's promises are received through patience. Thirdly, God's promises are unchangeable. God's promises are unchangeable. Verse 16, for people swearing by something greater than themselves and in all their... people swear by something greater than themselves. And in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. He's imagining that argument going on in the marketplace. And somebody makes that final declaration, I swear by whatever it is, I swear. I'm reminded of perhaps you know the musical, The Fiddler on the Roof. In the middle of it, there's a mild discussion about the ages of a horse, I think. And the person selling the horse says it's I forget how old it is, 3 years old or something. And the person buying it says, no, it's 8 years old, so it wants a lower price. And it's in that sort of dispute that somebody will stand up and say, I swear it's only 8 years old, or it's 3 years old, or whatever it is. And in people's minds, okay. It's people use an oath in that way to try and make it sound final and absolute. And that's what God does, verse 17. God, when he desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his promise, he guaranteed it with an oath. So, do you see what he's saying? The oath that God made is not just to make the promise more certain, it's also to clarify that the promise cannot be changed. There are not going to be sub-clauses or exceptions that will come in later. God's promise, the unchangeable character of his promise. And that should be a real encouragement to us. The promises God has made to us are unchangeable. We receive them by patient faith, and we can be convinced and have certainty that they will remain unchangeable. Nothing will change them. So God's promises are unchangeable. People often make promises that they don't fulfill. Sometimes people make promises with perhaps little expectation or ability to be able to fulfill them. Other times people make promises with real hope, real confidence that they will, but whatever, something else comes in and gets in the way, and they're just simply not able to fulfill them. How often are there, some of you guys will be able to tell this from your own experience, I have to do it from watching a film or something, but how often are there that children growing up will say, but you promised you'd be there, but you promised you'd do that. He said, I know I didn't, I really, really wanted to be there, and I really, really tried to, but something came up at work, and I couldn't. But you promised, I know, but... That doesn't happen with God. There's nothing outside of God's control that means that he is in any way unable to to fulfill his promises. His promises are unchangeable. So God's promise is confirmed by an oath. It's received through patience. His promises are unchangeable. And lastly, and it really introduces the final section, God's promise gives us assurance of faith. God's promise, what God has promised, gives us assurance of faith. So, look at verse 18. So that by two unchangeable things, his promise and his oath, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast. Now, let's put ourselves back in the context. Verse 11 of this chapter, we desire each of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end. Verse 18, by two things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope. So what does he say? God's promise, confirmed by an oath, gives us strong encouragement to hold fast to our hope. You see, we talk about, as Christians, assurance of faith. Now, what that means is assurance of faith means that I have this inner certainty that I belong to the Lord now, and therefore I will be with the Lord forever, that he is coming, that I will be with him forever. That I will be in heaven, I will be in the very presence of God for eternity. That's what God has promised. We have this hope set before us. We haven't received it all yet. But it's a promise that God has made, that the day is coming soon when we will see the Lord Jesus face to face. We will be with him. We will be in the very presence of God. The promise is made to us that the day is coming when there will be no more sickness, no more suffering, no more tears and sadness, no more pain. We have a glorious hope. The day is coming when we will be in the presence of God such that there will be no need for the sun there, because the glory of God will give light. There will be everlasting joy. That's the promise that's set before us. Now, in the midst of this life and the trials and the sufferings and the sickness and the sadnesses of this life, sometimes that promise can seem like an effervescent dream. Is it really true? Well, God's promise is confirmed by an oath. It is unchangeable, and it is certain, and it is received by patience. We have a hope set before us, and God's promise and God's oath give us strong encouragement to hold fast to that hope. Remember, so when we are tempted to doubt, I suppose, we can say this. When we're tempted to fear, to worry, what are we to do? We are to remember what God has promised. We are to remember the character of the God who has promised it, and who has declared that it will be. And we are to be encouraged, strongly encouraged, to hold fast to our hope. So when I have doubts that say, oh, are you really still holding on to this vain idea that the Lord is coming? Are you really hanging on to this pipe dream that there will one day be no more sickness? No, hold on to it, because it is certain. Because God has promised it. His word confirms it to us. Come to his promises. Be encouraged by what God has said. And allow his promises to strengthen your patient faith to keep on going. So God's promise gives us assurance of faith. It's God's promises that strengthen our faith and give us the strong encouragement to hold fast to our hope. So God's promise gives us assurance of faith. And under that title, I suppose, three subtitles. Firstly, there is a strong encouragement to hold fast to our hope. A strong encouragement to patience. So what's the way in which a Christian who is struggling to keep going strengthens their ability to keep going? Come back to God's promises. Remind ourselves what he has promised and who he is. Can I doubt his word? Was Abraham ever tempted to say, will my offspring really be as the stars of heaven? Well, he might have been tempted, but he could remember what God said to him. He could remember the words of the angel of the Lord speaking from heaven. And he could remind himself and say, no, God's promise is certain. I will hold on to the hope. I will hold on to the certainty that God will do what he said he will do. So strong encouragement for us to hold fast to the hope. A strong encouragement to patience. A strong encouragement not to doubt because of how long we need to wait. A strong encouragement not to doubt because of the hardness of our circumstances. Secondly, our hope is like a securely fastened anchor. Our hope is like a securely fastened anchor. And here I am perfectly entitled to use an illustration from sailing. An anchor gives certainty. An anchor holds fast. It can be quite a scary thing to be in a boat in a storm. Occasionally I've seen videos of people, particularly perhaps in the West Indies, during hurricane season, who have made the choice to stay with their boat, to look after it during the hurricane. So what they'll do is they'll get in their sailing boat and they'll sail out of the harbour, because too easy to be damaged in the harbour. They'll find a nice protected bay as much as they can. They will put down their anchor and maybe two or three anchors. And they will double check all the ropes and all the knots and the chains and everything. And they will batten down and tie down all the loose ends of every rope and every sail. And they'll go around every bit of the boat and just make sure there's nothing hanging loose. There's no. They'll deflate their little dinghy that they use to get to the shore, and they'll shove it inside so nothing there can be blown away. And they will check and double check that everything is secure, and they will go down below and they will ride it out. And it is a terrifying experience. But they will have confidence, normally, that that anchor will hold. And the reason is, they know that they have a good anchor that works. And they know that the rope attached to the anchor is many times more powerful than it needs to be to hold the boat. And they know that the ground into which they've put the anchor is suitable and strong enough to hold the anchor. In fact, they probably jumped overboard, swam down, and had a look themselves at the anchor before the hurricane came, just to double check that it was firmly lodged in the ground. And they've double and triple checked the knots on the boat where it's attached to make sure that it's all secure. And they can then go down below. Now, they're probably tempted to go pop up again just to check again a few times. But they go down below and they say, okay, I've done everything I can. In theory, that anchor should hold. That's our situation. We have an anchor that holds our souls. Look at the passage, verse 19. We have this hope, this promise that God has given us of the future. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. Do you see what he's saying? Our souls, it's not a boat, but it's our souls that are anchored. Where? Well, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. Our souls are anchored to God himself, to the very presence of God. And no matter the storm, no matter the hurricane that might come our way, no matter the battering that we might receive in this life, we are surely, certainly fastened to the Lord. And our anchor will hold. That's the picture that he is drawing to us. So, we have a strong encouragement to hold fast to our hope. Our hope is like a securely fastened anchor. Nothing can shift it. And lastly, thirdly, the certainty of our hope is rooted in Jesus Christ. What's the nature of that anchor? Well, it's not made of metal and attached to a chain and attached to a rope. Now, look at what he says. Verse 19, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. What's the nature of that anchor that holds us securely to God? Such that no matter what the trials and troubles we go through, we can keep going. That there is nothing that can turn us away. What's the nature of the anchor? Well, it is Jesus Christ himself. He is our anchor. He has become our high priest. He is there on our behalf. He is the one who is holding with one hand to God and with the other hand holding to us. Holding us secure because of what he has done for us upon the cross. And because of his constant intercession, holding up what he has done for us upon the cross to the Father. We are secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. And is this picture that runs through Hebrews as Jesus as being our forerunner. We are pilgrims, and he is the head pilgrim. He's gone before us. Do you know the way? I wonder if you've ever asked that question. Do you know the way? Yeah, I've been there before. I've been there before, somebody might say. I know the way. Well, the Lord Jesus has gone in already. It's not just that he's our high priest. He is that. But he has trodden the same path that we are treading. He has gone through the same challenges and trials that we are going through. And he has arrived at the right hand of the Father in glory. Guarantee, because of what he has done for us, because of his love for us. He is the guarantee. He is the anchor that holds us securely. We will most certainly be there with him also. Now, for the time being, each of us faces trials and troubles. We can look back at them, some of them. What's scarier is what might lie in the future. The trials and the troubles that might come upon us. But what we can know with absolute certainty is that God is faithful. His promise is uncertain, is certain and unchangeable. And it gives us, or how does he put it, a strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. How can we have that full assurance of hope? Well, come back to God's promises. Remind us of what God has promised, and especially come to Jesus Christ and remind ourselves of who he is and what he has done for us, where he is now on our behalf. We'll look to the Lord Jesus Christ. We can see him as the one who has gone on ahead, and we look to him. How do we know the way? Well, because we can see him ahead. We can see him there. And we keep our eyes fixed upon him. So let us have that strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. Amen.